Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
We're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Good morning, everybody. My name is Kevin Weatherby. I'm the founder of Save the Cowboy. We started this way back in 2011. Have never missed a Sunday. Never. Even when they said we couldn't meet, we did all we could. So anyway, I'm pleased to be here today. Happy Father's Day to all of y'all fathers. So especially, including stepdads and adoptive fathers. I fit into both of those categories. And for those of you that fit those categories as well, God bless you. You took on a responsibility that wasn't yours and you stepped up and made it. And I know that there's a lot of really good dads in here, and I'm plumb proud to know every single one of you, including y'all online. Happy birthday, Kathy. Kathy McKinney. Last week was Gerald, and I didn't realize y'all's birthdays were a week apart. Man, that's birthday cake every day, right, Gerald? Wow. Hey, if you missed the Bible study this morning that Emily Abraham is doing, come back next week. If you are watching online and would like to see the Bible study, it is on our Vimeo channel, V-I-M-E-O. Just search Vimeo, Save the Cowboy, and you can watch Emily's Bible study. But it's more importantly to be here in person. So if that is something that you'd like to learn more about Genesis and how God created the world, and from a scientific perspective, not just a biblical one, we believe that the science backs up what the Bible has to say. And listen, it's always good to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So anyway, before we got a lot to cover, my goodness. Let's go to God in prayer. God, be with me today. My goodness, your word is so amazing and so powerful and has such an important message, not just for those that will be in the future, things that will happen in the future, but how we live today. And God, right in the middle of these two chapters we're going to study today, Jesus breaks in and gives a stern warning and promise to those of us alive today. And God, I can't wait to get to that point. God, be with us now. Open up our eyes and our ears, and most importantly, open up our hearts to you so that we may live forever and revel in the promises that you've given us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. Couple of key points. I've said this for 8 weeks in a row. I'm going to keep saying it because I'm going to drive it into your skulls, okay? Revelation is difficult to understand, but it's not impossible, okay? But Revelation, if you want a good starting point to understanding it, understand this. Revelation is the story of Jesus Christ. Now, in all of its fullness, right? Now, in this story of Jesus Christ, there are a lot of things that are going to happen in the future, okay? But don't put the cart before the horse. Revelation is not about things that are going to happen in the future. It's about Jesus Christ and some things that will happen in the future. Remember that Jesus, one of the reasons that the Jews did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, because in the Old Testament, the prophets said that the Messiah would rule the world and every knee would bow to him. Well, they didn't understand. And when that didn't happen, they don't believe he's the Messiah. They didn't understand that he's coming back to accomplish that. Okay? Now, so the first time he came was to save the world. The next time he comes will be to conquer it. And then he will set up his 1,000-year earthly reign from Jerusalem in bodily form for 1,000 years. We'll get to that in Revelation later. Revelation tells us what we need to know. It does not tell us everything we want to know. And listen, man, when you go through and you study Revelation, it's like walking into a rabbit herd. If you want to chase rabbits down holes, you can do it with every single verse, okay? We're not going to do that. We're just going to stay with what the text says in the best interpretation possible. Revelation is the only book where Jesus gave the outline to the writer. He said in Revelation 1:19, write down the things that you have seen, both the things that are happening now and things that will happen. So Jesus told John exactly how to write the book. And if you read the book, chapter 1 is things that's happening, or actually chapter 1 is what is happening, and then the message to the churches. And then after that, in the start of chapter 4 is the rapture, where John sees a door open up and a voice from heaven saying, get up here. That is a rapture. And then after that, once a peace treaty is signed with Israel, the tribulation starts. So Revelation 1:3 also says this. And I pray that if you never remember another verse out of Revelation, it's this one. God blesses the one who reads the words of the prophecy to the church. That's me. I'm blessed because I'm teaching y'all this. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obeys what it says. Okay? I get blessed for merely teaching it. You get blessed for listening and obeying. Okay? For the time is near. Is anybody watching what's going on in the world right now? Oh my gosh, man. If you're a student of the Bible and prophecy, man, you're looking for Jesus like right now. He's got to be right over the hill coming. Things are getting pretty crazy. Okay? So let's do a quick review. John sees an image of Jesus. Jesus talks to John, gives him the outline of the book, and then gives him seven messages to the church. And then after that, John is taken up to heaven in bodily form, where he witnesses the seven seal judgments. Now, the seven seal judgments, remember, is like a scroll. And when you unlock the first seal, you can unroll the scroll just a little bit. And then you have to break the next seal to see more of it. And the seven seal judgments are the unrolling of that. Including in those seven seal judgments is a review. The first four are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The white horse, which is the Antichrist. The red horse, which is war. The green horse, which is disease and famine. And then the black horse, which is death. During these seven seal judgments, one quarter of everybody dies. So one out of four people will die in the seven seal judgments. Now, if you remember the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. And then we went through the seven trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. Why do we do this? What is three? It's the sign of perfection, right? There's three judgments. Seven is the number of completion. So God is so amazing. He makes it so that the seventh seal is the seventh, is the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. So none of them are actually finished until the seventh bowl. You see how God is like circling it around? Maybe that doesn't make any sense, but to me it's beautiful. So in the seven trumpet judgments, we have global destruction. And the last three trumpets, an angel says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. There's a demon army and locusts that come out of the bottomless pit to inflict pain on people. And during the seal judgments, one quarter of the earth dies. During the trumpet judgments, one third of the earth dies. That's over half already. That's over half. And then we had five chapters of kind of asides, or maybe a better word is an interlude. It breaks the story and it gives us information to fill in the blanks of what we've already learned, or to show us what is going to happen. And we had five chapters of interludes. It talked about the two witnesses that will, at the start of the tribulation, they will proclaim Jesus. They are indestructible. If anybody tries to kill them, fire comes out of the two witnesses' mouths. And then at the midway point of the tribulation, the Antichrist is able to kill the two witnesses. They lay in the street dead for 3 days, national television. As a matter of fact, everybody, the world is so glad that these two people are dead that they start an Antichristmas. They make a holiday out of it, and they give each other gifts because the two witnesses are dead. Now, who are the two witnesses? I believe that it is Elijah. Elijah did not die. He was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, and then Moses. Why do we think it's Moses? Is because if you look at the things the witnesses are able to do, they very much parallel what Moses did, the miracles that he did, and what Elijah did. Then we find out about 144,000 Jewish Jesus believers that are preaching the gospel nonstop. And these 144,000 are sealed on their forehead by the mark of God where nothing can touch them until God says it's okay. Then in our interludes, we also, in chapter 12, talked about the fall of Satan. Like when Jesus was born and the dragon tried to come down and eat him and there was a war in heaven. Great sermon. You should go listen to it. And then we learned about the Antichrist and the false prophet. Whew, I'm already worn out. And now we get to the final set of judgments, the bowl judgments. Now, all of these are judgments. The seal, trumpet, and bowl are all God's judgment. The difference in the bowls is that the bowls are filled with God's wrath. The others are more of punishment, okay? Punishment, 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 punishment. When you get to the bowls, it's not punishment anymore. It's wrath, okay? And we'll get into that. All right. We get to the final set of judgments, and that will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ to institute his millennial kingdom onto the world. So, chapter 15. Chapter 15 is only 8 verses long, okay? It's only 8 verses long, and John sees the temple in heaven, okay? I think that this is very easy to misunderstand. What is a temple for? Well, it's for worship, and especially in the Jewish temple, sacrifice, right? But really what a temple is where God resides. Because the Bible says that the Ark of the Covenant had the mercy seat and the angels on top of it. And it said that God dwelt between the angels of the mercy seat. Okay? Well, when Jesus came, the temple was destroyed, never to be built again until now. There will be a third temple in Jerusalem. Okay? There will be a third temple. But Jesus said, no longer do you have to go and worship here, for we are the temple of God. What does that mean? That means that God resides in us, okay? God resides in us. We are now the temple of God. So John sees the temple in heaven. This is where God himself resides. And in the temple are 7 angels holding 7 bowls, okay? They are, and then he sees a vast, innumerable amount of people between him and the temple of God. And it says that those people are singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And if you go back and look in the Old Testament, it's not exactly the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They're kind of, I don't know, they're... What the first part is and the last part is in Old Testament is swapped in the New Testament. Okay? Listen to it. Revelation 15, 3 and 4. And they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. Now, BJ, that's the song of Moses, so I need you to put that to, you know, music, and we'll make a song out of it. But listen, why is it the song of Moses and the Lamb? Well, this is a song of deliverance from captivity, because Moses led the Israelites, God's people, into the promised land. It's a song of deliverance from captivity, but it's also a song of deliverance from sin, because that's what Jesus delivered us from, was sin and death. So remember this from the song, okay? I'm not saying you don't need to remember it all. It's a great passage, but I think the part that is most important for today is this: just and true are your ways. Because what you're fixing to find out, this world is going to be obliterated, and there's nearly everybody on earth is going to die, okay? But remember, before the bowls, the people are singing, and they say, just and true are your ways,
O Lord.
This may seem like overkill a little bit, but it's a conquering by God. He is finally paying back. You know all those people that called you Bible thumpers? You know those people that ridiculed you for being a follower of Christ? You know those people that killed the saints and killed the martyrs? Finally, now, God is paying them back. Why is Christianity different than every other religion in the world? I've already explained this once, but I think it's important when we talk about just and true. See, the world religions all fall under one of two categories. They are either based on justice, meaning you get what you deserve. If you're a good person, you get something good. If you're a bad person, bad things happen to you. Hindus are like that. They believe in reincarnation. So the better person you are, you'll come back better, right? But that's the justice part. Like, you got to work your way into something good. But then you have other religions that are high on mercy, meaning like everybody gets to go to heaven and everybody gets to do this and everybody gets to do that, no matter what. Well, that's not necessarily true either. See, Christianity is the only world religion that combines justice and mercy. See, sin's payment was paid judiciously through the death of Jesus. But through him, we are offered mercy. So we do not get to heaven based on good works. Because if heaven was based on good works, none of us would get there. None of us. Okay? Now, we are saved by grace, but we are saved not because of good works. We are saved to do good works. Because when you have the Spirit of Christ in you, when you have the Holy Spirit, what happens is Jesus is going to institute a 1,000-year reign where the things that will rule are joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. It's going to be 1,000 years marked by love. There's not going to be any shortage of food. There's not going to be any of this stuff, right? I forgot where I was going. Just and true are your ways, O King. That's where I was going. Things are about to get so bad that if Jesus doesn't come back, and this is, I didn't write down the verse, but it says that unless Jesus returns, not one single person would be left alive. And I'll show you exactly why that's true in just a minute. If you think this is overkill, just remember, just and true are your ways, O King. I said, O Lord, but it says, O King. All right, Revelation 15:8. The temple was filled with smoke from God's glory and power. No one could enter the temple until the seven angels had completed pouring out the seven plagues. Meaning, like, God's wrath was burning so brightly in the temple that smoke is pouring out of it, and no one could enter it until God's wrath was done. Okay? Pretty crazy. Smoke fills the temple until God's wrath is poured out. Listen, this is the final assault on all of those that follow Satan. All right, I'm going to fill you in on some stuff. We are in the last half of the tribulation. The tribulation lasts 7 years, okay? The first 3.5 years, I hate to say this because I think it gives the wrong impression. The first 3.5 years are marked by peace with Israel. That doesn't mean that people aren't fighting and that there's not wars and famine and death. When you hear that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are marked by peace, that is only referring to there is a peace treaty with the world, with Israel, okay? And at the 3.5 year mark of the 7 year tribulation, the Antichrist is going to come in, set himself up in God's temple in Jerusalem, and demand to be worshiped as God. He will put a mark on the hand or the forehead, and you will have to have that mark to buy or sell anything, okay? Pretty crazy stuff. We are in the last half of the tribulation. I really don't know. I'm just going to give you my interpretation, okay? The first bowl judgment that we'll get to in just a second, it could occur about the 3.5 year mark, okay? I would be surprised if it doesn't. But after that, I do not believe that the bowl judgments, the rest of the bowl judgments, happen until the very end of that 3.5 years. And you'll understand why in just a minute. The seven bowl judgments, Revelation 16:2. So the first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl on the earth, and horrible malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his statue. Okay? The first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl on the earth, and horrible malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped the statue. Listen, these are cancerous sores without a cure that will cause death ultimately if they aren't killed first. Okay? These are malignant sores that will pop out. Listen, the Greek word for this malignant sores, this is what it... I'm not going to read you the Greek word. I got too much of a Texas accent for that. This is what my very expensive Bible program said, that it means oozing and weeping sores that spread. That's the first bowl judgment. And there's no cure. There's no cure. And we will see through all of these that this bowl judgment is mentioned again towards the end, where people are in anguish. Now listen, if this is God's wrath, you ever heard somebody, all you medical professionals, you know, you hear the person in the ER next to you and they've got a sprained ankle and they're like, what's your pain level? It's 10. It's 10. No, it's not. Listen, I had surgery on my pancreas, and after a procedure one time, as I was coming up out of recovery, I thought, what in the world is that noise? And when I came to, it was me screaming, that's a 10. They tried to get a gallstone out of my pancreatic duct with basically a coat hanger. That's a 10 out of 10, okay? These sores are close to that. Anguish, never any relief. Nothing they put on it helps, okay? And remember, only those that have taken the mark are affected. Revelation 16:3, the second one. Now you're going to see why I say that these 2-7 happen at the very end. In my opinion, I could be totally wrong, but I think you'll understand. I think you'll agree with me. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood of a corpse, and everything in the sea died. That is every saltwater ocean on earth. Now, did you catch the very important part? It will become the blood of what? A corpse. If you cut a corpse open and looked at its blood, we're talking about congealed filth. Everything in the sea dies. I mean, like, not just the things that live in the sea. Think about submarines. Because there's wars happening, submarines driving around, and suddenly the whole ocean is, they're dead. What about ships on the sea? Their ships are going to become inoperable. They're just going to drift, and they're going to run out of food and die if they don't land. Listen, if you're on the sea when this second bowl judgment is poured out, you're dead. How do I know that? It's because, and everything in the sea died. That's how I know that. The bowls are called God's wrath. Only this judgment, the seven bowls, are called God's wrath because what the seals and trumpets started, the bowls finish. Let me explain. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. Okay, you got that part. During the seal judgments, 1/4 of everything dies. During the trumpet judgments, 1/3 of everything dies. During the bowl judgments, everything dies. It is completion. Listen, God don't start something he ain't gonna finish. All of these are warnings, warnings, warnings. 1/4 people die. And then those that are left, 1/3 die. And then at the end, if Jesus didn't come back, everybody would be dead. But the earth is gonna take the biggest punishment. Well, that and the people with the mark of the beast. So, seal judgments, 1/4 of things die. Trumpet judgments, 1/3 of everything dies. During the bowl judgment, everything dies. Revelation 16:4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs, and they became blood. So, you've got every salt water is now coagulated. Right? Can you imagine what that smell will be like? Man, that would be a bowl judgment in itself, right? I got a weak stomach. I just puke nonstop, right? My gosh. All the salt water is congealed blood, and now every fresh water is blood as well. Why am I saying that these happen at the very end? You can't sustain life with no water on the planet, right? Now, I'm sure there's going to be reservoirs and, containers. I mean, I don't think everybody will die in 3 days. You can only live without water for 3 days. And I think there's more than 3 days. But that's why I and many other scholars think that these 2nd through 7th bowls happen towards the end. Okay? verses 8 and 9. Then the fourth angel, we're on the fourth one. So the first one was the sores. The second one was the salt water turning to the corpse of a blood. The third one is all the fresh water turning to blood. And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, causing it to scorch everyone with its fire. Everyone was burned by the blast of heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over all these plagues. They did not repent of their sins and turn to God and give Him glory. Listen, you can't even go outside during this time without protective clothing on. And not everybody has that. Guys, this is designed to kill people. This is designed to kill people. Now, I believe that the believers are being protected a little bit, okay? Because we know that there's a lot of believers that are going to make it all the way through without taking the mark of the beast. But for everybody else, which is a vast, much vaster number, they get to suffer all of these things, right? And something that I find interesting is that I did not go back and look at this, okay? But up until now, I don't ever remember any of the people that taken the mark of believing in God. They believe in the Antichrist and that He is God, right? But now it says they are blaspheming God. So now they know that the Antichrist is not God. Because if He was, He could stop all of that, right? So now even the unbelievers believe and they curse God. They curse God. Think about this. The second and third bowls means there's no water left on earth. No fresh salt water or regular water, right? Second, third bowls, no water. The fourth bowl, fire. And now we're going to get to the fifth one. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, meaning where his capital is. Where's his capital? Jerusalem. He set himself up in the temple to be worshipped, right? The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom was plunged into darkness. His subjects, meaning the Antichrist, his subjects ground their teeth in anguish. How bad does it have to hurt for you to grind your teeth in anguish? You're not crying anymore. You are grinding your teeth. That's how bad it will be for those that worship the Antichrist. His subjects ground their teeth in anguish, and they cursed God of heaven for their pains and their sores. Right? So they're still suffering from this. Not counting the water being turned and the sun scorching the whole earth. Right? But they did not repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They did not. Their sores are still there. People are in anguish. And now they're in darkness too. I want you to think about something. Remember, I said the second and third, no water. The fourth is fire. And the fifth is darkness. You know, that's a pretty good description of hell. Remember in Luke where Jesus tells the story of the guy that goes to Abraham's bosom and the rich guy is across the chasm and he asks that guy, just dip your finger in water and let it drip on my tongue for I am in great anguish. And Abraham tells him, there's a gulf between us. You cannot come here and we cannot go there. Guys, this is a precursor to what everybody that does not follow Jesus Christ. I mean, in this, it's the mark of the beast. But make no mistake that even us today, listen, this is the choice. You either get heaven and God and everything that's good and nothing that is bad, or you get everything that is bad and nothing is good and no God. And the Bible describes it as darkness, the grave, eternal anguish. You know, people say, I'm going to party when I get to hell. No, you're going to be in a grave completely alone. You cannot see. You cannot get any water. You are in complete darkness, completely alone. Anguish so bad that you ground your teeth and there is no relief. This is a precursor to that. This is hell on earth and it's going to get worse. Then the sixth angel, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies towards the west without hindrance. So the Euphrates River is all filled with blood, but now when this bowl is poured out, the Euphrates River dries up, and all we're talking about, everything from like Iran, Pakistan, up into maybe even Russia and over Mongolia, the Koreas, the Vietnams, everything that's east of Jerusalem, all of those people will come against God. Okay? Now, I'm going to try to connect two things, and if they're not connected, God will forgive me. Are the kings of the east marching on Jerusalem when the Euphrates River dries up the same as the 200 million man army that the four angels controlled in the trumpet judgments? You remember the woes when I said the last three, woe unto you, and the locust came out, and then the four angels that were held captive under the Euphrates River were led out to lead a 200 million man army? I don't know, but it makes sense to me, okay? And the voice said to this is Revelation 9, 14 and 16. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, this is the trumpet judgment, release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates, Revelation 9, angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River. I heard the size of their army, which was 200 million mounted troops. Can I tell you something? As far back as 1965, and this is from 1965, China has boasted that it has a man and woman militia, and they numbered it exactly 200 million. China did, not the U.S., not anybody else, and that is in Time magazine from May 21st, 1965, on page 35, just so you know. Is it the 200 million man army being controlled by those four angels? Quite possibly, okay? Quite possibly. What's the purpose of this? God is using demons to incite all of the world. Well, he's using the Antichrist and demons, because we're fixing to get to that, to entice the whole world to come against Jerusalem. Well, wouldn't it be easier if you were God just to get everybody together in one spot and wipe them out, or go to every country and wipe them out? Listen, God is gathering all of his enemies. They think they're coming to defeat Israel and defeat God. God is like, hey, y'all come over here. I'm weak. Y'all can beat me. Oh, y'all have got me now. Smack! Right? This is what God is doing. Okay. The time, what bowl are we in? Six. How many bowls are there? Seven. The time of Jesus' return is only one bowl away. But there is something amazing that happens first. Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14. And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs leap from the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on the great day, on the great judgment day of God the Almighty. So out of the mouth of the Antichrist, the false prophet, or the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, comes three demonic frogs. That's the best way John can describe them. I don't know that they're rivets. Okay? But if they are, what would a demon frog look like? That's scary to me. Yeah, saber tooth. Crazy. Okay? The demons go out and seduce the world leaders to go and attack Jerusalem. In verse 16, and the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. Armageddon. Okay? Now, what do you think of when you hear Armageddon? Okay? You think of a big battle and everything. That's not really what it means here. Okay? We have taken that and then we kind of used it in a different way than the Bible does. Armageddon in Hebrew, ha means hill. Mageddon is a form of Megiddo, which is an actual place that me and Ty and Gary Lauer and the McKinneys and others have stood in Megiddo, and it's a hill with 25 different civilizations built on top of each other, okay? It is 60, it looks out over, Armageddon is the hill of Megiddo, okay? It overlooks the Jezreel Valley. The Jezreel Valley, if you're coming from like the Black Sea, Syria, Iraq, Iran, if you don't want to cross the Zagos Mountains and all these other mountains, there's a way to come in from the north, and that Jezreel Valley runs straight into Jerusalem, okay? So they gather together at the hill of Megiddo, Okay? We think of Armageddon as the war. It's not. It's the gathering place. Now, the war is going to happen, obviously. But did you know that Napoleon Bonaparte stood right there and he made this proclamation? This is the most natural battlefield on the whole earth. Napoleon Bonaparte said that. It has an Air Force base in the bottom of it. And when me and Ty and everybody else, I think it was our first trip, we're standing up there on Megiddo and watching F-16s take off. But there's no hangars. The ground opens up and they come up out of the ground. That's how Israel doesn't get its planes bombed. They're underground. Literally, doors open and the jets taxi onto the runway and then they take off. And we watched it happen. Amazing. This is the assembly point of where God's enemies will prepare to go to battle. Remember, this is 60 miles north of Jerusalem. Okay? And just, I've been waiting this whole time for right now. Because right here at this moment, God gives you a message. And he asked me to speak directly to you through his word in Revelation. This is red letter if you've got your Bible. Okay? This is what it says. Jesus is saying it. Breaking the action right before the seventh bowl. Right? And he says, look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. This is a reference to the rapture. God is saying, Jesus is saying, man, it is so bad. I don't want you to have to go through this. And I'm going to come like a thief in the night because he could come to the tribulation could start tomorrow with a peace treaty with Israel. Right? The rapture could happen at any moment. I'm not putting a time on it. I'm not putting a date. I'm just saying it's imminent. That there is nothing else. And listen, the tribulation starts with the peace treaty. The rapture doesn't start the tribulation. And I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That us as believers, we won't have to go through any of that. And this is what God, Jesus is saying. Look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so that they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. And I think that's literal. I think that people that don't believe in the Antichrist, they will be paraded naked and shamed and all of this. That's what Christians will go through that become Christians during the tribulation. That's what they'll go through. And Jesus is warning you. He's saying, look, I'm going to come as unexpectedly as a thief in the night. Blessed are all who are ready for it, so that they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. Have you heard that before? I'm going to rapid fire three verses at you. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. And this is 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with terrible noise and the very elements themselves will disappear. Think about this. This was written 2,000 years ago. And the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Right? Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, 41 through 43. Two women will be, this is about the rapture. Two women, and Jesus said this, not Paul. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. How much more does Jesus have to tell you? Accept him. Give your life to him. Become a person in the kingdom of God now before it even gets here. Be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. Then the seventh angel, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne in the temple. Is anybody in the temple besides God? No. What's in the temple right now? Black smoke. Nobody can enter it until all the bowls are poured out. So when it says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air and a mighty shout from the throne in the temple saying, it is finished. It is finished. Have you heard that before? This is what Jesus said when he completely conquered death and sin. It is finished. And it was finished for all time. For all time. This is what God says when his full wrath
has been unleashed unto total victory.
Remember, the seventh seal is the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. With the seventh bowl, all three judgments come into completeness. But let's talk about that one. What are the effects of the angel pouring the bowl into the air? Verse 18, then the thunder crashed and rolled and lightning flashed and a great earthquake struck, the worst since people were placed on the earth. Listen, there's been some pretty bad earthquakes in history, right? Nothing compared to this. Nothing compared to this. At that, this is from Matthew 27. I just want to see if this sounds familiar to you. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and that all that had happened. They said, this man truly was the Son of God. Earthquakes. Verse 19, the great city of Babylon split into three sections, and the cities of many nations fell into heaps of rubble. So God remembered all of Babylon's sins, and he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. Revelation 11:8. What is the great city of Babylon that splits into two? Let me tell you my interpretation. There's a lot of them. This is the best one for me, and I'll prove it. In Revelation 11, do you remember where it says about the two witnesses? And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. So God is calling Jerusalem, because of the Antichrist, that Jerusalem is no better than Sodom or Egypt, right? Get this. I believe that Babylon here is figuratively referring to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the seat of all the Antichrist power. It's where he's taken over the temple, where he begs or makes everybody worship him, right? Why do I say that? Now I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Now remember, pours out the bowl on the air. There's thunder, lightning, and an earthquake that the likes of have never been seen, right? Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4 gives us a glimpse into that. Let me read it. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he fought in times past. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move towards the north and the half towards the south. The seventh bowl judgment is the return of Christ. The earthquake is when Jesus puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. And we have stood right there on the Mount of Olives. I mean, if you stand there, you look directly at the east gate, right at the Dome of the Rock, the big, you know, golden mosque that sits on the Temple Mount. So if you're looking, like the Mount of Olives would be where that room is, and the temple would be facing it. Jesus is going to return right there to the Mount of Olives. That's right where he was arrested, by the way, whenever he was crucified. He will return right there, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, moving east to west in a wide valley. If you go east from Jerusalem, you know what you run into? The Dead Sea. And it says, do I have this? I don't think so. It says that water will flow out of the temple and down. Not down, because all the mountains are leveled, right? It'll make a valley where water will come out of the temple and flow into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will be replenished and have fish in it. The seventh bowl is the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 16:20, and every island disappeared and all the mountains were leveled. Listen, God isn't playing. The world and everything it offers is being stripped away and destroyed. You hear what I said? Everything that the world has to offer is being stripped away and destroyed. Why in the world do you think Jesus said this? He said in Matthew 6:20, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Listen, I'm sorry to say this, because I'm in the same boat with you, okay? Everything you work so hard for is not going to last. I mean, we work so hard to have these nice houses, these big ranches, these lots of cattle, these great horses, big trailers, and there's not a thing wrong with that. But how much effort do we put into those things versus him? It's a question that you have to ask yourself in your heart. Are you striving for the things of this world, Or are you storing treasure up in heaven? And what is this treasure that moth and rust cannot destroy? How about your integrity, guys? Nobody can take your integrity away. You can give it. It cannot be taken from you. How about your word? How about a quiet spirit? I could use some of that. I can get riled up sometimes. You know what I mean? Like, store up peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Nobody can take that away from you. They can take your truck away. They can take your bank account away. They can take your 401k. And it can happen like that, and y'all know it. But are you storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Okay? We're nearly done. I'm sorry. There was a terrible hail. This is verse 21. We're not even done yet. There was a terrible hailstorm, and hailstones weighing as much as 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below. They cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstorm. Did you hear? How much did those hailstones weigh? 75 pounds. Let me give you a little bit. The hailstones would be over 17 inches in diameter. One of the sermons I watched that mentioned this, a basketball is 9 inches in diameter. Two basketballs together. Nearly 17 inches is what a 75-pound hailstone would weigh. Do you know what the world record for a hailstone is? 8 inches, 1.93 pounds. That's the world record, 1.9 pounds. These will weigh 75, right? It is a just punishment. 75-pound hailstones. There's no building alive that can withstand that, right? But it is a just punishment. Right, Tony? She knows what I'm fixing to say. Leviticus 24:16. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be stoned to death by the whole community of Israel. Any native-born Israelite or foreigner among you who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death with stone. Have you seen how many times these people have been blaspheming the name of God? Well, he don't tolerate that. He kills them with 75-pound hailstones. Not everybody. Not everybody. But next week, we made it. Next week, we will look at the mystery of Babylon, because we talked about Babylon, and we're going to be talking about that. It's going to be two more little interlude chapters, okay? I want to warn y'all, okay? It will be a very mature subject matter. Sexual immorality, names of people that sell themselves for immoral purposes, and I will be using those words. So if you have children that watch or hear, look at 17 and 18, and you know, maybe prepare them a little bit. This is biblical, guys. I'm not going to be dirty or anything, but I'm also not going to tone it down so that nobody's offended either. I'm going to preach right out of the Bible. So thank y'all for your patience. I know it was a little long today. I hope you enjoyed it. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, you, at one point in time, you will say it is finished, but it's not yet. And neither are we. We've got a purpose, and our purpose isn't for ourselves. Our purpose is the way we make other people feel when we do what we do, what you've called us to do. That is our purpose. And God, I just pray, like, God, this keeps me up at night, that there's people that just won't give their lives to you. You get everything for, I want to say nearly nothing. It was something because it was Jesus' death on the cross. But what he asks us to do is nothing compared to what he gives us for doing it. God, I pray right now that whoever it is will give their life to God. Not with a prayer that I repeat or anything. This is between you and God. Give your life to him. Store up your treasures in heaven and don't quit watching. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.